Matthew chapter number 26 and verse, let's see here. You know, verse 36, Jesus came to them in a place called Gethsemane, or with them, to a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Now here's what he's praying about. He was saying to the Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now he's in the Garden of Gethsemane right before, in fact, while he's finishing up praying, the soldiers show up to arrest him and take him to be crucified. You know, put him on trial, mock trial, and then take him to be crucified. So the cup he's talking about is the whole reason he came to the earth to begin with, to die a substitutionary death, shed his blood for the remission of our sin and redeem us. That was what he came to earth to do. To show us the Father. He had an earthly ministry for 3.5 years and so forth. But then he was destined to be the Lamb slain. Remember the Bible said that he's a Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That was what he came here for. He knew what he came here for. And he knew it was going to, that it was coming close. And he knew right here, it's imminent. And his soul starts taking on our oppression. Because he's taking on our sin. He's taking on our torment of mind. He's taking on our sicknesses. He's taking on all the curse. And well, that included a tormented, oppressed mind. And that started coming on him in the garden. And under that, he started saying, look, if there's another way. In other words, he didn't want to be crucified. His flesh, let's put it this way, his flesh didn't want to die any more than your flesh wants to die. So he's praying and saying, you know, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, look at this, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, this is a prayer. A lot of people think every prayer should be ended. Not my will, but thy will be done. But this is only one specific kind of prayer here. Notice Jesus isn't praying for anybody's healing. He's not praying the prayer of faith. This is a different kind of prayer. Remember the Bible said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he said, I would that prayer, supplication, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all, for kings and for all men, all in authority, so forth and so on. In other words, there's different kind of prayer. There's prayer, intercession, supplication, there's giving of thanks. Ephesians 6 says, praying always with all manner or all kinds of prayer. There's different kinds of prayer. And they're prayed different ways. This is a prayer. Jesus ended this prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. He's not praying for anybody's healing. He's not praying the prayer of thanksgiving. He's not praying for a need to be met. He's praying about this whole thing about him going to the cross. And his flesh recoiled at the thought. And he didn't want to, his flesh, I mean, didn't want to do it. And he said, if there's any other way... Is there any way this cup can pass from me? In other words, what I'm about to drink is their sin, their curse, all their oppression and so forth. That cup is I've got to drink that cup. And is there any way around this? And he said, nevertheless, not my will. See, he had a will in this. And he could have set his will. Remember, he said, I could have called. Jesus told the ruler that he was standing before, I can call 12 legion of angels or whatever he said. And right now, and I could get out of this. Aren't you glad he didn't? You and I wouldn't be here right with God because of the blood of Jesus. So he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He's praying, consecrating himself to the will of God. This is a prayer of consecration. Are you with me? And when it comes to consecration, this is not just something that Jesus had to do. It is, we see, it is something Jesus had to do, but he was an example to all of us in this. To consecrate ourselves to the will of God. We've had people tell us different things through the years that God said to them. God told them to do this. God told them this was their place in this ministry. God told them they'd be with us for the rest of their lives. God told them so forth and so on. And over the years, some have been faithful to that, some not. And I'll tell you why. The devil made them an offer. You know what I'm talking about? That their flesh could not refuse. He laid a trap for them. You with me? He bid high for them. And through their flesh, through their unrenewed mind, got them away from what the Lord said. I didn't tell them that. The Lord told them that. How many of you know whenever God says, this is my plan, this is my will, it shouldn't become an option to do anything else. Now, we have a free will, and we can choose anything we want, right? But to really, how many of you know, for example, Isaiah 1:19, the willing and the obedient, they eat the good of the land. Nobody ever becomes willing and obedient without consecration. It takes, and listen, consecration prayer, the prayer of consecration is not one that you just do one day and, hup, got it, man, nailed it. It's done. I'm, for the rest of my life, I'm consecrated. Jesus prayed this in this one afternoon three times because it kept rising up. My flesh does not want to do this. And he said, you get back on the altar. He said, not my will, thy will be done. Listen, Father, if there is any other way, I'm all in, you know. But listen, if there's not, and listen, he knew there wasn't. Not my will, but thy will be done. I have a will, you have a will. But it has to be consecrated, doesn't it? Why? Because what is going to produce this era, and the people that God's going to use in this era are consecrated, obedient, and believing people. Say those three words. Consecrated, obedient, and believing people means faith people. And how many of you know all of those are important? You can consecrate out of religious duty and be depressed about it. And you're not in faith. You know what I'm talking about? God needs people who are consecrated and joyful all at the same time. Why? Why joyful? Because they're believing God. What are they believing? The willing and obedient. They eat the good of the land. Hallelujah. How many of you know there's a great blessing in willingness, obedience, consecration, and so forth and so on? And how many of you know, though, this is something I've learned over, especially in more recent years, that the greatest reward of consecration and obedience, though, is not something that you get. It's something you become. It's something. Jesus said, I like this in, I think it's Matthew 4:19, I believe. He said, I could be wrong about the reference, but somewhere right around there. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I was reading that one day, follow me and I'll make you. That's what stood out to me. Follow me and I'll make you. How many of you know he'll make you something that you're not? He'll make you a blessing. He'll make you a vessel of anointing. He'll make you a minister of healing to masses of people. He'll make you to where when you go to heaven, the receiving line, you keep telling people, listen, I want to get to Jesus because the receiving line is so long. Thank you for obeying God. Thank you for I'm here because you obeyed God. And the rewards of that are way beyond anything you get. It's what God makes you. Well, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Anybody consecrated in here? But when it comes to consecration and obedience, we see that in Jesus' life, that his prayer life was the place he worked out his commitment to do God's plan. And if you and I don't have a prayer life, I said, if you and I don't have a prayer life, then we will not be obedient. I said, we will not be obedient. Tell your neighbor, if you don't have a prayer life, you'll not be obedient. It's all true. I said, it's all true. Hallelujah. So let's talk about this a little bit. Let's talk about it. Now, go over to, let's finish here in Matthew 26. He went a little further, verse 39, said, fell on his face, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Watch, he's asleep. And Jesus said, "Couldn't you watch in prayer for 1 hour?" How many of you know he had warned Peter that Satan is getting ready to tempt him, and that he would actually fall and deny Jesus 3 times. And he actually fell into that. Thank God he was restored. But he fell into that. In other words, how many of you are with me this morning? In other words, Jesus was basically saying, when he said, "Couldn't you watch 1 hour?" He's basically saying, you're going to have to watch over yourself. Because the devil's going to set a trap for you. He's going to get you to deny me. He's going to get you to that consecration, that resolve. I'll never leave you. I'll never deny you. Peter was, boasting about where he was and his level of commitment, consecration, his level of faith, his level of obedience. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to stay with you. But he's boasting beyond where he really was. And the reason he was not where he thought he was is because of his lack of prayer life.
All right. Come on.
He's sleeping instead of watching. I was awakened the other morning, and I went up to my room to pray, and the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't the still small voice of my own spirit. It was the voice of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't audible, I don't believe, but it just rang through my whole being. He basically quoted to me 1 Peter there, where it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Watch ye therefore and pray." Yeah. And there was a strong emphasis on watch. Pay attention. Yeah. He's walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Watch. Yeah. And one thing he's endeavoring to do is tempt us out of the consecrated life.
Yeah.
I said tempt. He's tempting out of the consecrated life. And so we need to talk about this. Look here in verse number 40. He comes unto his disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Verse 41. Now get this. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Say, watch and pray. That you enter not into temptation. Amen. Say it out loud. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. In other words, that you not fall for what he's going to tempt you with. See, it's not all just about, it is, don't misunderstand me. It's about answering the temptations of the enemy. But if we're not watchful and watching over our spiritual condition and maintaining a prayer life, we won't be answering the temptations. We won't enter into the plan of God. We'll enter into our own plans. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Praise the Lord. So it's going to take some consecration and a prayer life in order to stay in the plan of God. Now, when he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation," he's talking about not give in to the temptation. He was basically telling Peter what he was doing. Remember, he said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." Then he said, "The Spirit is willing. Your human spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." Now, if I'd have written that, if I'd have said that to Peter, I would have said, "Your flesh is strong. It's going to overpower you." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Your flesh is weak." So what he's talking about is, your spirit is willing to do my will, but you don't have the ability in your flesh to commit and consecrate to my plan. Your flesh doesn't have it. It's not there. Your intellect doesn't have it. Your mind doesn't have it. It's going to have to come out of your spirit. And your spirit's going to have to stay strong. And it's going to have to stay in a condition to where it's ruling you. And the leadings of the witness of the Spirit is something that you don't let slip. That you had a witness, this was God's plan. And you don't change because, it's not convenient. Well, it costs me something.
Yeah.
Well, the flesh doesn't like this. Well, it takes my time. The flesh doesn't have it. The Spirit is going to have in and through times of fellowship with God, times of prayer with God. It's going to have regular infusions of spiritual strength and consecration, the ability to consecrate ourselves and say, Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's going to need, our spirit needs that kind of fellowship in order to hold us in that place so we can watch over ourselves. Can you see what we're talking about?
Yeah.
I know some of you have families, members of your family that put great pressure on you about your commitment to God, to coming to church, to whatever tithing. We've got ladies here; their husbands don't like church. In fact, they're mad that you come. And my hat's off to you. You have stood against amazing pressure. And you keep saying, honey, I'm going to church. And you've lived with some stuff. But listen, just a little bit of weakness and that kind of consecration under that kind of pressure, it begins to wane. Amen. You know why people change and make other decisions? It's because they were weak and had too many other options. When you're consecrated, you have no other options. Not imposed upon you religiously out of duty where God's got a whip over your head or over you, but because of your consecration and your love for Him. You have no other options.
Amen.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yes,
it's self-imposed. Not imposed by God. Well, He asks you for certain things, but He won't demand that you follow through with it.
Come on.
You and I have a will.
Yes. Yes.
We can disobey.
Yeah.
The price is high.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? The willing and obedient eat the good of the land. Jesus said to Paul, his name was Saul, on the road to Damascus, He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. One translation, I believe the Amplified says, it'll turn out badly. It's dangerous, Amplified says. That's not a threat to keep us in obedience. It's just reality because disobedience is Satan's territory. Things that you and I used to be bound with, they'll come back in and be multiplied. I've seen it so many times, it's absolutely as if the Bible is so. He said, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, you remember? He goes, seeks rest in dry places, can't find it, says, I'm going to return. He goes back and he's welcomed back in, and the last day of that man is worse than the first. He has seven more spirits, more wicked than himself. You think you were in bondage before.
Come on.
Turn away from the light.
Come on.
And listen, that's not a threat to keep people in church. It's just reality.
Yes, sir.
And listen, people can do what they want. There's no obligation for people to come, no obligation to serve, do what they want. But we're just trying to hold the truth and the light up to you to know ahead of time. It's dark.
Yeah, it is.
How many of you know the world's getting darker and darker? I've seen people just change and decide whatever they decided, that they wanted to serve the flesh or do whatever. I don't know exactly everything going on. But I've seen them go from sane to literally squirrely in their thinking in weeks. I mean, even sinners look at them and say, that's terrible. You know what I'm talking about? That's how quickly they went perverted and turned into something that even most sinners don't even like. You know what I'm talking about? Because you've been in the light. And it's dangerous to come up to light and not walk in it. Not something dangerous from God. God loves you and wants to help and bless. But see, Satan, you got a mark on you. When you get the light in you, you got a mark on you. He's against the light. He's coming against the light. All right. So, praise the Lord. Everybody tell your neighbor it's all good anyhow. Now, Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus' flesh did not want to be crucified. He said, not my will, but, and you know, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Not my will, your will be done. So how many of you know his didn't want to be crucified and yours doesn't want to be crucified either? And when we say crucified about yours, we're not talking about dying on a cross physically. We're talking about putting it on the altar of what God wants. Your flesh wants to rule you like my flesh wants to rule me. I've had many plans in my life. Plans to do some things. Amen. And God said, ask about some of them that they not be my life. Yes, Lord, willing, glad to do it. Hallelujah. And I crucify the flesh without sounding like a dying hog, like I said in the first service. I'm telling you, some people go on and on about the prize, the prize, the prize. Listen, when your mind gets renewed, and you get out of the flesh and get over into the spirit, you won't be talking about the price. You'll be talking about the payoff. Because it doesn't, in the long run, it doesn't cost to pay or cost to serve God. It pays to serve God. The willing and obedient eat the good of the land. How many of you know it's not just obedience, it's willingness and obedience. And willingness is revealed in joy. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, this is the kind of preaching that you got to grow to be able to swallow. Yeah. Amen. Well, we need all kinds of preaching. Your flesh doesn't, want to be crucified any more than Jesus' flesh. His flesh wanted to be crucified. But if you don't have a prayer life and pray these things through in your fellowship with God, your flesh will say, no siree, I'm out of here. When it comes to the dealings of the Spirit. When it comes to His will. And you'll say, bye-bye, sayonara. And you'll go out into disobedience. You understand what I'm talking about? If Jesus had to learn... Go over to Hebrews chapter number 5. Let's look at what it says over here. We're going to look at that verse, remember? Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. Well, verse number 6 really ought to be brought in. He said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Talking about Jesus moving into his high priestly ministry. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared or he reverenced God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. Remember in the first session I was talking about, Jesus really didn't come to full spiritual maturity until the Garden of Gethsemane. It says that whenever he did that, he was made perfect. Perfect means mature. Fully mature. How many of you know the Bible said in Ephesians that fivefold ministry offices are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that we all come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're to grow up like Jesus grew up spiritually. He began as a spiritual baby. Just as much as he was a physical baby. He never sinned, but he had to grow. And he became fully mature in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Yes. Yes. How did maturity come? Through consecration. Yes. Yes. People said maturity comes through the word. Yeah. And consecrating to do it.
That's right.
Amen. And consecrating to do it. Just because we hear it doesn't mean we're doing it. Jesus got to the place his flesh didn't want to do something. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Bible says here that he was made perfect. Perfect doesn't mean sinless. He was sinless his whole life. He was made, yet, look at that. Look at that, the end of verse number 9, being made perfect. Being made perfect. That means mature. You look up perfect, it means mature. He finally came to full maturity in the garden. Listen, people that are running around saying, I get to do my own life and so forth, they're babies.
Yeah.
I said they're babies.
Yeah.
It's not our life.
That's right.
Amen. He said here, being made perfect. Oh, that just blesses me. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, there's so much here. The Lord took me through this one morning in prayer and exploded this on the inside of me. I didn't understand a lot of this, but really what he's talking about is he was a son. He was obedient as a son. But listen, there was some other kinds of obedience he had to learn.
Yes, that's good.
Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered.
Yes.
In other words, he never disobeyed, but he learned to obey.
Amen.
I don't know if you can understand that or not.
Yes,
and it wasn't until he learned to obey through the things he suffered. In other words, the flesh. He suffered some things his flesh didn't want to do. He went through a season where his flesh did not want to do that. People want to grow up, but they don't want to go through things their flesh doesn't want. They want to bail. They want to, I'm out. Oh, my. We're coming back here. Go to 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, chapter number 5. We read these verses about casting all your care on him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be sober, vigilant. You have said the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5:9. So whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. When does maturity come? After you have crucified the flesh, when your flesh doesn't want to do it. That's where you come to maturity, just like that's where Jesus came to maturity. All right, back to Hebrews 5. Everybody still in the room? You haven't bailed out and said, I'm going to wait for the next sermon on prosperity, and then I'll come back to church? Thank God for prosperity. But there's more in the Bible than prosperity. Hebrews 5, look at this. And being made perfect, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and eternal and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, there was some things that he didn't get into until he crucified the flesh and said no to. What was it? An exalted place called high priest. He wasn't high priest of the body of Christ walking this earth in the flesh. After, listen to this statement. You can see it all through the Bible. After suffering is glory. Glory always follows suffering. Well, Pastor, are you back to the suffering doctrine? We got to suffer sickness. I didn't say sickness. When I talk about suffering, I'm talking about crucifying the flesh. Amen. How many of you know whenever that flesh is offered as a living sacrifice, the flesh has plans for my life. The flesh wants to do those plans, but we put ourselves on the altar and say, not thy, my will, but thy will be done.
Amen.
Doing that, what follows that is the glory of God. Every single time. We could see it in many, many places. We're not going to take time to get into that this morning. The Lord's been talking to me about the glory. But there's some things in the body of Christ that before this era takes place, this move of the Spirit, there's going to have to be some suffering, some consecration. I don't mean suffering national problems and so forth and so on. I'm talking about suffering, crucifying, rededicating ourselves to the plan of God and getting off our own plans, including church's plans, seeker-sensitive plans, political correctness plans, and get back to preaching the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I heard a young lady, she's well known in our nation, a Christian young lady, well known. She said, I went to church and I kept hearing about your passion, follow your passion. She said, I started getting the idea that if it was my passion, it was God's will. So me and my boyfriend started following our passion and went right into fornication. And she said, I started reevaluating about this whole passion thing. And she said, I had to realize They're talking about the desires of the flesh. Sadie Robertson.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of confusion out there.
Come on.
Not everything that's your passion is the will of God. Amen. You hear people on American Idol. This is my passion to sing before large. Well, your passion, I noticed, you led you right out of church. Led you right out of worshiping God, using that gift in church to lead people in the worship of God. Now you dare not mention Jesus in your songs, in your music. Come on now. I mean, let's just cut it and dry it, man. Because if you do, nobody will want to listen to your records or, you know, buy your audios and stuff. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, tell your neighbor he's preaching better than your amen this morning. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So notice here, Jesus, this is talking about in Hebrews 5, this is talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about this the crucifixion. If there's any other way. But he consecrated himself to it. Amen. Here's something you see in this passage. You'll never learn obedience if you don't have a prayer life. What do I mean by prayer life? Fellowship with God. Where you constantly get strengthened spirit in your spirit. You constantly rededicate yourself to Him and His plan. Not just once a year. You know what I'm talking about? I mean regularly. You'll never, I was awakened one morning and the Lord drew me to this passage and He said that to me. You'll never learn obedience if you don't have a prayer life. Meaning fellowship with God. And he went on to say, you'll be doing what your flesh wants. In other words, without a prayer life, you won't be walking in obedience. You'll be doing what your flesh wants. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The appetites and affections of the flesh and the unrenewed mind will move you from the place of obedience. Jesus' flesh didn't want to be crucified. But because of his prayer life, he stayed in obedience. And it was a sincere prayer of consecration that was included in that. Isn't that right? His prayer life was where he learned obedience. And that's where you and I are going to learn obedience. Jesus' prayer life with God was a part of where God taught him how to keep himself in obedience. You know, we're not going to do it on our own. We just flat won't do it. Without his help, you know, it's a little like that verse over in Romans that says, you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. You could say, we through the Spirit and the help of the Spirit are going to be obedient. Otherwise, we're out of here. Tell me I'm preaching all right. And so Jesus' prayer life was part of where the Father had the opportunity to talk to him about this and teach him about this. Amen. It's one of the arenas that these lessons took place, so to speak, in Jesus' life. He had to learn. Do you see that? Though he were a son, verse 8, yet learned he obedience. He had to learn obedience. He never disobeyed. How many of you know some of us have learned by listening, and some of us also have learned by not listening? And when we got in trouble for not listening, we learned, don't do that. That hurts. That doesn't mean God sent it. Right. It just means the devil. That's the devil's territory over there.
Yes, sir.
You and I have learned by obedience sometimes and by disobedience sometimes. Jesus never learned by disobedience. He learned by always being obedient. Here's an illustration of how he learned. He saw in his prayer life, he saw himself doing something. He went out and did it and miracles took place.
Yeah.
I learned.
Yeah.
I learned.
Yeah.
Amen. He never disobeyed, but he did have to learn.
Yes. Yes, sir.
He grew spiritually. Can you understand? He had to grow just like we do. He had to learn just like we do.
Come on. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Thank God he never missed it. He could be the Redeemer. We've missed it.
Come on. Yeah.
But just like us, he had to learn.
Yes, sir. That's so good.
Hallelujah. And he learned how to have miracles by spending time with his father. And his father showed him what to do. He'd go out and the miracle would happen. He learned. Oh, I see that. I see that. I see that. He had to learn. Just like you have to learn, I have to learn. But in the arena of his fellowship with God was one of the arenas that these lessons of learning took place, of learning to obey. Jesus' prayer times became God's classroom. Amen. Are you there? And Jesus kept showing up for class. So God kept teaching him, and he finally came to maturity, to perfection, in obedience. And he said, not my will when it comes to the crucifixion, but thine be done. Amen. His father taught him this life of obedience through the Spirit in times of prayer. Amen.
Amen.
And he got to full maturity.
Yes.
Prayer is the classroom of the Spirit.
Yes.
I said prayer is the classroom of the Spirit. You can read the Word and read right past something that you needed to learn to obey and not get it. But in prayer and fellowship, I've had this happen so many times. God, in my time of in the Spirit.
Yeah.
See, that's what the church has to learn.
Yes.
In the Spirit.
Yes.
Fellowshipping with the Father in the Spirit. In that time of fellowship in the Spirit, he took me through whole passages of Scripture that I had read for years.
Yeah. Yeah.
And opened it up to me in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And I learned. Oh, I see it.
Yeah.
This applies to me right now. And I had read that for years and didn't see it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was my classroom. That time of prayer was my classroom.
Yeah.
And because I showed up for class,
yeah.
He wrapped the ruler on the desk and said, attention, attention.
Yes. Yes.
And said, now I want to teach you about this.
Yes.
And I'm so glad for that.
Hallelujah.
I've had people in the congregation say things, accusative things, about what we did or the way we did it or something. And I go to the Father. I'm always open.
Yes.
See, I'm not answerable to man. I'm answerable to Him.
Amen.
Well, how does He see this?
Yes,
and I go, Lord, what about that?
Yeah.
What about that? They said this.
Yeah.
Do I need to make a change? Am I wrong in this? Am I wrong in that? And I've had Him take me through whole Scriptures. Sometimes it was me that had to change.
Yeah.
Sometimes He took me through Scripture and said, this is why they think that way. Sometimes it's them. Sometimes it's me.
Yeah.
But we're always learning.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Anybody else with me? We're always learning.
Yes.
I haven't arrived. You've not arrived. We're always learning. We don't know it all. Amen.
Amen.
Tell your neighbor, I'm learning just along with you. Don't say that if you don't have a prayer life. Amen. You can learn mentally things in church. You know what I'm talking about? And don't get it.
Yeah.
Crossing every T, you can quote the verses.
Yeah.
You can give the reference.
Yeah. Come on.
And not really know it.
Because
right.
Yeah.
It's a spiritual thing. It's a fellowship with Him thing. Where He brings it home.
Yeah.
And now you really know it.
Yeah.
Now. And how many of you know, probably 3 years from now, He'll go through it again and you'll say, oh, I didn't really even know it yet. He's now, I really know it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to be a continual thing.
Yeah.
And we'll keep on maturing.
Yeah.
Keep on maturing because we keep showing up for class. What's the classroom? Prayer. Prayer. There's a place in prayer where the Lord will teach you what you need to do, what you need to apply to your situation right now. I've gone to the Lord at times and said, why do I act that way?
Yeah.
You say, you don't know yourself? I know myself to a degree, but I know somebody who knows me better than me. I mean, why? I've acted that way too many times. Why did I keep acting that way? And he opened up to me and showed me why. And I'm like, ooh, ugly. Anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Pastor, I don't deal with these things. I mean, I just... Let me tell you what you don't deal with. You don't deal with what you're not willing to confront.
All right. That's really good.
I don't ever have to struggle about obeying God or consecrating. Of course. When you're not confronting disobedience. Well, praise the Lord. Am I the only one?
No,
I'm not the only one. I hear some of these people talk. They just act like God lets them do anything they want to do. I think, well, you must not have a prayer life. Because I get in prayer and he starts dealing with me. You know why some people don't have a prayer life? Because they don't want to hear what he's getting ready to say.
Yeah.
I mean, they just want to bebop in, Lord, bless me, my son, my, you know, and thank you for every need met. And they want to run before he really, really, before they really get their mind quiet and he can really talk to them.
Yes, sir. Come on.
They don't want to get there. Blah, 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 blah.
Yeah.
I've known people that for years while they were here, they wouldn't shut their mind down. They're busy. They're, why? Because they get quiet and God starts dealing with them.
Yeah.
And when you talk to them, they're just, their mind is going, going all the time. They will not shut their mind down because they shut their mind down and they start hearing from God.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's why they're not here now.
Yeah. Come on.
I told them that.
Yeah.
I said, you're going to have to learn to shut your mind down.
Yes, sir.
Get in the classroom of the Spirit.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen.
Amen.
Boy, this is helping me this morning. I was wanting to back out of this sermon. I'm glad now I didn't back out of this sermon. All right, so prayerlessness is an open door to the devil to tempt you into disobedience where you do your own plan. You understand what I'm talking about? Can't you see that in Peter's situation? Prayerlessness was an open door for the devil to tempt him into disobedience where he did his own plan. What was his own plan? The flesh's plan. I don't know if you've ever read a verse in the Old Testament. Samuel said to Israel, God forbid that I should sin and cease to pray for you. Prayerlessness is sin. Well, that went over like a lead balloon. Prayerlessness is sin. Amen. Let me tell you what the devil's after. You can see it from these verses. He's after your will. He's trying to get you to set your will against God's will. Don't let the enemy, the flesh, the world, or anything get you to set your will against God's will. God's will is best. I was meditating on this and I heard it in my spirit. Father knows best. Father knows best. You have an idea of what is best. I have an idea. I've got my own mind. I got my own thoughts. I got my own fleshly inclinations. How many of you ever went after your own fleshly inclinations and thought, boy, I'm going to really enjoy this. But because it was gotten in the flesh, you just after a while, you're just like, I don't even want to see it. Get it out of my life. Don't even bring it into the room. I don't even want, because it what you thought would satisfy you has no satisfaction. Because the flesh is never satisfied. Amen. Amen. The first thing he's after is your will. The second thing he's after is the will of God for your life. Amen. You and I need to protect the will of God for our life with consecration. Because it's a lack of consecration that makes the will of God vulnerable. God needs laborers in this era. He needs people who will say yes to the plan of God. I've had the Lord say to me, what I've called you to, I have called others to, and they said no. He said, so your life is not your own. He said, don't live the level of consecration to where you just partly manifest the anointing that's on your life. He said, I've had enough of that. I need people totally sold out. You with me? Anybody with me? I need people that fully obey me. Fully willing, fully obedient. Their life is mine. That's what it's going to take in this era. There was a verse over in Romans, and I won't turn to it right now. I'll just give you the reference. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5, talking about Jesus, and I know it's really, first of all, talking about Jesus and not about us, but how many of you know he's an example for us? Jesus, it says in Romans chapter number 5, verse number 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, talking about Adam, so by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. I was meditating on that. He's talking about obedience and disobedience there. Adam's disobedience, Jesus' obedience. I was meditating on that, and it dawned on me what one man's obedience will do. By one Jesus' obedience, many were made righteous. Amen. How many of you know one person's obedience can turn many things around for the plan of God? One person's obedience can turn many people to God. Isn't that right? It's impossible to calculate what God can do with one person's obedience. How many of you can think of people like Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, T.L. Osborne, some of these people? My. The multitudes and masses of people that came into the kingdom because of their obedience. Listen, they're gone. It's us. What are we going to do? Are we going to say, Lord, I got my plans? No, everything's going to have to be on the altar. How many of you know you can put one area on the altar and still leave other things? No, this is mine. This is mine. God needs everything on the altar. Come on, tell me I'm preaching all right. God needs laborers. He needs end time laborers. He needs anointed laborers. He needs people that pay the price. You know what I mean by pay the price? I mean the consecration to where they do what it takes to yield to the anointing. They do what it takes to be a vessel of honor. Bible talks about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. They do what it takes. Are you one of those? Amen. Without a prayer life, don't say yes. That's God's classroom. You'll not be obedient without a prayer life. Well, praise the Lord. It's a little sobering, isn't it? Amen. You and I are going to have to fight for the will of God. When I say fight, I mean protect it with consecration. I mean, keep the devil off of it, your fleshly desires off of it, distractions, hobbies, recreation, cares of life, fear, worry, lack, but primarily protect it from an unconsecrated life. Amen. How many of you know nothing the devil or the flesh or the world has to offer you compares to the great value of being in His will? Nothing. Everything compares in comparison. It pales, excuse me, in comparison. So don't let the devil lie to you and tell you, you know, it's not, you can't pay that price. It's too high a price. The devil's a liar. I said he's a liar. The Bible says the willing and obedient, they'll eat the good of the land. What he's offering you is cheap compared to what God's offering you. Amen. Somebody needs to hear it. We're learning. Amen. Don't ever, ever, ever get lazy about turning down the flesh and its offers. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And do it with joy. Do it with joy. Do it with full knowledge that if the willing and obedient eat the good of them, this is best for me. Father knows best. He knows better than I what I need to do. He knows better than I what would even satisfy and fulfill me. I got things that in my mind would fulfill me. But He knows best. He knows what shape was cut out. The plan of God. What shape that is. And where it fits. And what it's like to be in my place. And be where I fit. And being used like He wants me to be used. And how I go to bed at night just twitching my toes and singing a song. Because it's so fulfilling. He knows what you're cut out for better than you know what you're cut out for. Hallelujah. So we don't consecrate to it as if, you know, it's like a dying hog. That's the best way I know how to say it. Now, if you've never butchered a hog, you don't know what I'm talking about. I mean, I won't go into the details. Tell me I'm preaching all right. Hallelujah. Some people go on and on about the price and the cost and how hard it is on the flesh to do the will of God. That's dishonorable to the one that called you. The one that called you needs to hear, oh, that's a delight to do your will. I delight to do your will. Thy law is within my heart. It is my honor and it is my joy. You did so much for me. You died on your cross. I'll take up my cross. Crucify the flesh. Something's going to die here. Yeah, amen. So don't be all dramatic about the hardship. It's dishonorable to the one that called you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
When you're sufficiently in the Spirit, spiritual things are done with great ease. It's people that are in the flesh that are always talking about how hard it is. You know, and they get all, they tell you about every time that you see them, how much they're giving up and, you know.
Yes, sir.
Amen. That's dishonorable, the one that called them.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
All right, now let's finish this up by, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But before, and put your finger there, because we're going to get there. But go to Philippians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians 10. We won't go, I better not say how long we're going to go. Who knows? Tell your neighbor, if you listen real well, we'll get there quicker. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice it says here, starting in verse number 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought. What? To the obedience, there's that word, of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Whoa, what's he talking about here? He's talking about obedience and disobedience. And he's talking about casting down imaginations and so forth. What's he talking about? All right, go back to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's that talking about? This is his mind is his thought life, the way he thought. Let this kind of thinking, let this kind of mentality be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Oh, are we talking about the same thing? We're talking about him consecrating himself to the will of God for him in the substitutionary redemptive work on the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now remember I said glory always follows suffering? Look here. And wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Listen, when you and I consecrate ourselves to the will of God for our lives, which is not dying on a cross, you understand, but it will call for some death, crucifying the flesh. Whenever we consecrate ourselves to those things, what happens is it enables God to pass. He basically says, okay, they passed the test. Now I can lift them up.
Right.
Now I can raise them up. Now I can put them in a high. I can put them. I can exalt them. Jesus, God was, he obeyed, and so God highly exalted him. And gave him a name that worldwide is known today, that has authority. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and in that name is authority. And at the use of that name, every knee must bow, and everybody has got to acknowledge that he's Lord. Listen, whenever you and I crucify the flesh, respond in obedience to God, do it willingly, do it joyfully, God says, okay, they passed the obedience test, they passed the willingness test, and he begins to raise them up. And as he raises them up, he raises them up in the eyes of people, and everybody's got to acknowledge God did that for them. God did that for them. Look what God did. Look what God did. Amen? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now back to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, it said, well, it's talking about casting down imaginations and so forth and so on. He's talking about a warfare we're in, right? Come on. And then he's talking about taking thoughts captive and bringing them into obedience and being ready to revenge all disobedience. Okay, let's think about it. And that's before we end today. Let's look at this. Let this mind, Philippians is talking about the same thing. Let this mindset be in you. What was the mindset? He was obedience minded. Huh? In other words, he had obedience thoughts. And he cast down every thought of disobedience. That's why when Peter said to him, and he said, I'm getting ready to go to the cross. You remember that?
Yeah.
And Peter took him aside and rebuked him.
Right.
And said, no, Lord.
Uh-huh.
It'll not be so with you. That's why Jesus turned around with such harshness.
Yeah. Yeah.
And rebuked Satan who was speaking through him. Yeah. And said, get behind me, Satan.
That's right. Come on.
Because he judged thoughts of disobedience harshly. Suggestions of disobedience to his mind were an enemy to him. He said, this is the kind of mindset you and I need to have. Huh? True obedience includes being obedient to do what the Word says to do with your thoughts. Bringing every thought captive. Make yourself think thoughts of obedience. Don't take thoughts of hardship. Well, it's going to be so hard. Where are we going to get the money? Address them harshly. Answer them harshly. Because they're vying for your will. They're trying to get you to set your will against the will of God. And they're after the will of God. Satan is after the will of God for this era. He's after this era. And people that consecrate, they're a problem for him. And so he's going to come for them. And this is an area they're going to have to recognize that they can't play games with. And whenever Satan suggests the thought of not obeying, or you don't really want to do that, and your flesh starts talking to you, you do like Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And you do it strong. Pastor, you're getting worked up. Yeah, Jesus got worked up whenever he addressed that demon speaking through Peter. Are you with me? Make yourself think thoughts of obedience, and any suggestion otherwise, you address it strong. Amen? This is part of having the mind of Christ. The Bible said we have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was in him. He was obedient. He had an obedience mentality. Can you say amen? He did not consult the flesh. Learn not to consult the flesh. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Matthew 16 is where I was talking about, where Jesus rebuked Peter. And so when Jesus heard that suggestion of disobedience, he rebuked it and answered it, right? He was rebuking the suggestion of disobedience or anything that would try to make him unwilling. Listen carefully. Jesus was guarding his thought life. And he was doing it intensely. If a single suggestion of disobedience came to his thought life, he would not permit it to remain there. He knows how dangerous it is. Amen. To tolerate a single thought of disobedience. Disobedience or disobeying his father. And he addressed it aggressively as if a policeman is arresting a criminal. Jesus is practicing 2 Corinthians 10:6. Having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Readiness in the Greek means adjusted in spirit and prepared to do something. Prepared in spirit to do something. It literally means fitness. So he's talking about being in shape spiritually. To where when suggestions of disobedience or thoughts that try to make you unwilling to obey God come to you, you're in good spiritual shape. You know what I'm talking about? To do what? To judge that thought. To deal with that thought. Cast it down. You know more people would be obeying if they'd be dealing with this in the thought life. This is where the enemy comes. Cast down thoughts of disobedience and do it harshly. Can you say amen? One of the indications you're in that kind of spiritual shape is that you're minded this way. It's real strong with you. Amen. You're minded to answer these thoughts. You punish thoughts like that. You punish them. You do it harshly. You retaliate against them until they perish. And they die a miserable, cold-blooded death. Pastor, you're getting worked up. That's the way Jesus was. Get behind me, Satan. Whoa. Chill. What's the big deal? That temptation is an offense to me. Amen. And I mean, Jesus did it quick. He didn't have to think about it. He was in good shape spiritually. Why? He had a prayer life. What happened in the garden was happening daily. And it had happened that morning, and he was ready. The suggestion of not going to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. You don't do that if you've been fleshing out for 30 days. Not having a prayer life. Some of us have too many options. Amen. Now, the option to me, disobedience is not an option for me. Amen. How many of you know you can't practice this if you're not paying attention spiritually, if you're not watching and praying, being awake spiritually and alert? Amen. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm helping myself this morning. There's many things get in people's life, and people's, including people's thought life, because they just weren't paying attention. Listen to some other translations. Weymouth. We hold ourselves in readiness to punish every act of disobedience. Woost. Being in readiness to discipline every careless, apathetic hearing of and disobedience to the word. Whoa. He tells us why some of us are disobedient sometimes. Because we have a careless and apathetic hearing of the word. In other words, we hear it as if, well, I got an option to do that. Careless, apathetic. And he said, listen to this, being in a readiness to discipline every careless, apathetic hearing of and disobedience to the word. Whoa. If I ask you 3 o'clock this morning, or this morning, this 3 o'clock this afternoon, what was preached and what God said to you, would you be able to hold fast to it? And tell me. Passion says we capture, like prisoners of war, every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One. Since we are armed with such dynamic weaponry, we stand ready to punish any trace of rebellion as soon as you choose complete obedience. All these verses are talking about being ready to do this. If it takes you 3 days to work it over, you weren't ready for that temptation whenever it came. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why would a man live with such sternness against disobedience? Because he knows that taking those thoughts carries a high cost. Amen. He knows it starts making the will of God heavy. It's a drag. You know, there's a lot of Christians that live that way. They do it, but it's a drag. And all of that service is unacceptable to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And another thing about thoughts. Why would a man, I'm answering the question, why would a man live with such sternness against disobedience? Jesus lived that way. Why would he do that? Because he knows, he knew that you take in that one thought. The devil's thoughts breed like rabbits. You take in that one thought, and another one pops in. And another one, another. Before you know it, you're drowning in an overwhelming enticement to disobey God. So you cannot accept one single thought. Are you with me? Amen. Amen. Everybody's going to be tempted with this. So don't feel like, well, I've been tempted, so I've missed it. No, the temptation doesn't equal missing it. It's what we do with it whenever the temptation comes. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of the Word this morning? Have you ever noticed that when you consecrate yourself to walk with God, do the will of God, obey God, and that includes everything He said in His Word. When you do that, and there comes a little hardship, little struggle, you know, maybe the money's not quite there, or something starts happening that, you know, it's not working out right, or something like that. You ever notice that as soon as that happens, there's thoughts that start coming to you about, well, you just go back. I mean, anybody ever notice that? Yeah, they do. They start coming to you like that. And the temptation starts coming to you to just go back. Because, you know, it wasn't this way back there. You know, I was having a good life and decided to obey God. And this comes up. My wife goes squirrely. My wife hasn't gone squirrely. I'm just saying. My wife goes squirrely and she's this. And my kids are flaking out. And, well, I'll just go back. Remember whenever God brought Israel out of Kadesh, out of Egypt, and they were at Kadesh Barnea, and they were out of food and so forth. They said, "Let's just get us another ruler and take us back." That's always the devil's suggestion. Well, you could just go back. Back to what? You liar! You liar! You liar! Back to less light, back to less fellowship, less rich fellowship with God, back to that. The devil seems to remind you of, he seems to selectively remind you about your past. He'll remind you of this and that and what your flesh like, but he forgot about all the bondage and crying yourself to sleep at night because of the torment in your mind. He doesn't seem to want to remind you of that. Remember that Jesus said, "Are you going to his disciples? Are you going to go too?" And they said, "Peter had a brilliant thought." He said, "Well, where are we going to go?" Amen. Well, did you get anything out of the word? Praise God for the truth. Praise God for the truth. Well, what about obedience? Just start out with obeying the word. Let me just wrap this up. How do I start into a life of obedience? Just start obeying the Bible. Amen. Let me give you four things before we go. And this is real quick. Don't get nervous. Just be obedient. Before I read that, Romans 16:26 says, the gospel, verse 25 and 26 put together, the gospel is now made manifest by the scriptures and of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Obedience is a faith thing. Say that out loud. Obedience is a faith thing. Say it again. Obedience is a faith thing. In other words, faith is obedient, and obedience is done in faith. Notice, it's not the obedience of feelings. How many of you know when we're talking about obedience to the scriptures? If you want to start out a life of obedience, just start being obedient to the scriptures. And then the Lord will begin to deal with you about more specifics, personal things about, you know, cut this out of your life, cut this distraction, you know, all those things. Just be obedient to the scriptures. Just start out with being obedient, like whenever he says, if anybody has done you aught, forgive. All right, I'm going to start there. You go to working on that, and it'll be like, that flesh, it will rise up. But, you know, because your flesh doesn't often want to do that. You're going to have to do it in faith. Can't do it by feelings. Isn't that right? Talk about how to get started in a life of obedience. What about count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations? No one's flesh feels like doing that. It wants to pout. It wants somebody to bring me chicken noodle soup. Count it all joy. Who's crazy like that? You know, I'm counting all joy. That's for dumb people. I mean, yeah, whenever Uncle so-and-so dies and leaves me his nice new Corvette and something's good happening, counting all joy and Tess. Nobody does that. Who does that?
Come on.
Faith people do that.
Come on.
How am I going to learn to be obedient? Just learn to obey the Bible in faith. Count it all joy and Tess and trust. There's a good place to start. Here's another one, number three. How about just when the direction we have in the Word comes, such as continually being filled with the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine, but be continually filled with the Spirit. Huh? What about that? Nobody's flesh wants to rejoice all the time. Be continually, remember, because that'd be being filled, speaking to yourself, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart. Well, I'm going through it. Rejoice.
Amen.
I don't feel like it. Well, let's start being obedient by faith.
Yes.
It's a good place to start in your obedience. And then the last one. How about this one? Everybody want the last one or you want to go home? What about the direction the Word gives to speak your faith rather than your doubt? Rather than your worry, rather than your need, rather than your bondage, rather than your sickness? Whose flesh wants to do that? Nobody seemed to say theirs did, so I guess we're all in this together, right? My flesh wants to say, I'm just sick, broke, busted, and disgusted. Nothing ever goes right. And you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
But we stand there and we say, my God supplies all my need. He gives me richly all things to enjoy. Thank you, Father. And you just start speaking your faith. That's not speaking. That's obedience to the word because of your faith. That's a good place. If you want to know where to start in obedience, even if all these things about the specifics, you know, where I'm really spent most of the service talking about how the dealings of the Spirit in prayer, he deals with you to cut this out, do so forth. If you don't know how to get there, start with the Word. Just start. You can get into deception trying to obey the Spirit, but you're not willing to obey the Word. People trying to be led of the Spirit about marrying somebody that's not a Christian when the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked together. You get into deception. You open yourself up to deception. And that's true in many areas. Just start with obeying the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, I saw it in the Word, so that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
And the flesh says, no, we're not. You go, shut up.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing.
Yeah.
We just decided. Well, who's we? It wasn't you, flesh, but it's we.
Yeah.
Notice, we includes our spirit man making a choice out of our will. Our will siding on the side of the spirit man. We have just decided. And we are the majority. Flesh, you're one. Me and my will, we're two. So we're in the majority. Majority rules. Amen. Woo, I helped myself. Did you get any help this morning? This is what's going to take in this era. Consecrated people.
And
listen, don't. You can preach consecration as bondage. But it's really not bondage. It's really liberty.
Yeah.
I said it's really liberty. Hallelujah.